But I want to tell you something. On this side over here, I've got a straight line through to God.
Amen.
On this side over here, I've got an operator that costs $5 if I pray to him. If you don't mind, I'm going to take the straight line to God. Why, it's foolish for anybody to think that when our Lord died, he did not break the veil. When Jesus broke the veil in praying, dear friend, he made the way clear. And I don't have to go through any priest, preacher, pope, rabbi, potentate, or anybody else. I can go straight to God for myself, and I challenge anybody to show me any place in this Bible after the veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom that anybody has to go to anybody before God. You can go straight to God for yourself, dear friend. If you're wasting your money, you can put it in the bank and save your vacation next year. You're wasting your $5 every Saturday afternoon.
Amen.
But you get mad at me now, just go pray unto the Lord. You know why you folks go down and have somebody pray for you? Huh? It's because you know you haven't got direct contact, that's why. Now I want to say this too, dear friend. Many times I hear preachers on the radio say, well, I'll pray for you and you'll be healed. Listen, dear friends, you've got to stay the lines anybody's got. I love to pray for folks, and I love folks to pray for me. But I want you to know the smallest little Christian this house. Miss Amy back there. Bless Miss Amy's heart. Miss Amy has got a straight line to heaven without God. Probably clear. And she can go all the way through, dear friend. She doesn't have to pray through Brother So-and-so, or Evangelist So-and-so, or Rabbi So-and-so, or Potentate So-and-so, or Pope So-and-so, or Priest So-and-so. Bless God. When I come to Christ to pray, I want to have the first thing myself. I want to enjoy the fellowship with him. I want to feel his presence. I want to talk to him. I want to hear him talk to me. I want to feel his precious spirit. And I'm not going to go to anybody. I don't care how many colleges he's been to, or how many times he's prayed, or how many heathen thoughts he's got. I want to pray to God for myself, dear friend. And bless God, when Jesus tore the temple in twain, or the veil in the temple in twain, from top to bottom, he made the prayer access for anybody who was his child. That's what Paul meant when he said in Hebrews, having boldness to appear. Oh, we don't have to come apologize to God. We don't have to come to the Lord. I don't feel worthy. Listen, dear friends, you don't come because you're not worthy. You come because you're under the blood.
Amen.
You come to God and say, Lord, our great Father, I boldly come to you because of my wonderful Savior. He paid the price. He has torn the veil in the temple. Now listen, nobody could go to the holy place or holy of holies through that veil until it was torn. Now, I want you to know, dear friend, every high priest that had a job, or every priest that had a job, he was out looking for a job the next morning. He didn't have any job anymore. He didn't have any living because he had to go out and look in the morning ads and find a new job. Why? Because all of us are priests of God. You say, Jack, do you believe that you ought to go to the priest and pray? Sure. You believe that the priest is the only one who can pray? Sure. I sure do, but bless your heart, dear friend. If you've been saved with the wonderful grace of God, my Bible says you have been made a priest of God. You are a priest yourself, and you can go to God, dear friend. And the only person that needs someone to go to God for him is an unsaved person. Do you have financial problems? Come to me and I'll pray for you. No, not in your life. You got a straight hookup. Go ahead and pray. You have a sick body, of course I want to pray for you. But I don't have to pray for you. I can't have any more power than you can, dear friend. Listen, because I'll preach it, don't give me any corner. I'm just a Christian like you are, and you can go to God for yourself. Well, it shows that Christ is a God-man. It shows his three names, and it shows that we can pray ourselves. Now, in the fourth place, it shows that salvation is of the Lord. one of the rabbis didn't go and tear that thing and saw it from bottom to top. It was torn from top to bottom. And that thing was 15 feet high. 15 feet high. Then I saw a man one day take a big Dallas phone directory and just tear it in two. I mean, I could do that one page at a time. He did all one time. Just tore it in two. And I said, boy, what a powerful fellow he is. I don't want to mess with him. But you listen, dear friend. Our Lord tore that veil 7 inches thick, a fine twine compressed linen, in two from top to bottom. And I got news for you. You better not go messing around with him either, dear friend. He's a pretty powerful person. And so, the Bible says it was torn from top to bottom, symbolic of the fact that salvation is all of God. It was started in heaven, and it came to earth. It originated in the mind of God. It was planned by God. It was paid for by God. It was given by God. It was brought down by God. It's empowered by God. It shall be completed by God. And you can't do one little thing in this world to add to what God's already done.
Amen.
My soul. I'm thankful that it was purchased completely on the cross of Calvary. When Christ tore that temple from veil in the temple from top to bottom, dear friend, that means that no longer does anybody have to shed a sacrifice for me. The one sacrifice, the one lamb has been slain, and the blood has been applied once and for all. No longer do we offer turtle doves, our bullocks, our pigeons, our lambs, our goats, because our Lord has become the Lamb of God, and He's torn the veil, and salvation has come from Him. You know, only the high priest could come once a year. If we were living before Calvary, do you know what you'd have to do for your sin? Brother Brewer, when you go down to work tomorrow, and that fellow walks up to you and says, "Well, Deacon Brewer, how did my little Lord Fauntleroy come along at church yesterday, sissy?" And you start to draw back and say, "Brother, you say that? Oh, I've sinned again. Go ahead and sin good while you're at it, brother. Knock him out." But you sin. Now, what can you do? You can get off by yourself. Just get on your knees. Go ahead and get on your knees. Just say, "Lord, forgive me." And that moment, God forgives you. Now then, before Calvary, you'd have had to say, "Boss, can I have a half day off?" You'd have had to trot down here to the church house and gone up and got your little lamb out of the flock. Brought it down here to the church house and said, "Brother Hiles, could you offer me a lamb if I was a high priest? Of course, I wouldn't be, but if I was." Yes, there's another. Is there another? Way up high, would you lift your hand, please? Way up high, would you raise it? I'll pray for you. Thank God for these three adults who've raised their hand. Someone else. Way up high, would you lift your hand? Just a moment, we'll linger. Brother Jack, I never have really had an experience with Christ. I'd love to have one. Well, I know it won't seem like much to me, but I know one thing that God does, all that you said this morning, and I want that to happen to me. Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me"? I'll pray for you in a minute. Man, woman, boy, or girl, would you raise your hand way up high, please? Quickly, would you listen? Is there another? Maybe a member of this church here who's not had an experience with God. You'll go to hell, too. You don't get saved. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. God bless you. I see that young lady's hand. Is there another? Now, while our heads are bowed, listen carefully. No one's moving. The little children on my right, be very quiet and still. No one's moving. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. May I ask you this and say this to you? God loves you today, dear friend. God has gone at great length to save you. Now I've got news for you. You would not have raised your hand if God was not calling you. Moreover, whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. I'm happy to tell you, you're on the third stage of the journey. You're on the third stage of the journey. And if you'll come to Christ today by faith in Jesus, then He will justify you and put in, lay away, a glorified body for you. He loves you, dear friend. Right where you are with our heads bowed, I'm going to ask you if you would just pray this prayer sincerely. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me now." Pray it sincerely. I'll guarantee you, if this Bible's true, God says you'll go down to your house justified. That's what we spoke about this morning. That's what the Bible says. Would you pray it right where you are? Right where you are. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now the devil's right there beside you trying to block you. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from coming down this aisle. I want you, after a while from this thing, I want you to come down here and say, "Brother Jack, I want to trust Jesus today. I want God to do all for me He's done for you. And I want to take Him as my Savior today." But before I pray, I wonder how many of you can say, "Brother Jack, I've given my heart to Jesus. I know I'm saved now. But since I received Christ as my Savior, I've not yet walked the aisle in a church or made it public. Brother Jack, I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? You know you trusted the Lord now as your Savior, but you've never yet walked the aisle yet or made it public. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Now I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you who to sing after a while. Come down here and give me your hand and let me tell these people that you trusted Jesus. It'll do something for you. I'm going to ask you to do it. Now, dear unsaved friend, God loves you today. I want to ask you this question before I pray. How many of you are Baptists? You live in Garland, but your membership's not here in the city. Would you lift your hand, please? Yes, is there another? Yes, there's one. Is there another? There's another. Is there another? Yes, there's another.
You're Baptist, you live in Garland, but membership is not here. And may I say this while our heads are bowed, the Baptist or anybody who's been saved, if you want to come tonight with our church, we welcome you today if God leaves. I hope you'll come. You'll be a blessing to others that ought to come and trust Jesus. And by all means, if you're not saved, God wants to save you today. Father, bless the couple that's Baptist, help them to come on the first stanza. Bless the lady who's a Baptist and the man who's a Baptist and help them to come on the first stanza. Bless the man way back in the back corner, Lord, on the back row in this auditorium that raised his hand and said he wants to be saved. God, save him today. Bless the lady about two rows in front of him. Save her today. Help them both to come down here and let me know they're trusting Jesus. Bless the young lady over on my right about halfway back. Help her today, dear Lord, to give her heart to Jesus and come down here and send it. And the other two, help them to come. And these, our Father, who are coming and make a public profession of the fact that they have trusted Jesus, maybe in the home somewhere, help them to come. And above it all, Lord, give victory and glory to Jesus. And whatever victory has come, we'll just step aside and say, Lord, Thou hast wrought them, and Thou shalt receive the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Fornication and adultery. Now, there are two reasons why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. The first reason is to keep folks from committing adultery and fornication. And the second reason is to inform you if you have committed it so you can seek forgiveness. Now, if you've committed adultery tonight, and numbers of you folks are going to find out tonight that you have committed adultery, that never dawned on you that you had, but you're going to find out tonight that you are an adulterer or an adulteress. Now, Brother Hiles is not condemning you tonight or criticizing you for what you've done in the past. We cannot do a thing about that. And if you fall in these categories tonight, please do not think that I'm being critical or hurtful or trying to hurt you. I'm simply showing you what the Bible says about adultery. Now, I think a preacher of the Bible ought to be able to do that, don't you? And if you didn't, I did anyhow, but I'm glad you did. And you'll follow very carefully, and please do not misunderstand me. Many of you have been married several times, and many of you have been saved lately, and some of you have been married or divorced and remarried since you were saved. And I'm not taking a poke at any of you because it's too late. Not a thing I can do about you at all. But if I could help one young person or one couple to find here a prevention from committing adultery, then I'd be glad that I preach a sermon tonight. All right? If I could enable one person, maybe who committed adultery 12 or 14 years ago and does not even realize they committed adultery, if I could make one person realize it so they could confess it to God and get it confessed and forgiven tonight, it'd be a good thing to have a service like this. So you'll follow very carefully. All I ask you to do is believe the Bible. That's not asking too much, is it? All I ask you to do is believe what the Bible says. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to start with verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud. That word defraud means cheat. And that your brethren, know ye not that the unrighteousness, or unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And that word effeminate is very interesting. I want you to see it in a minute, what that means. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Bible says an adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible says a fornicator will not go to heaven when he dies. Now you listen very carefully. The Bible plainly teaches that nobody who is an adulterer or a fornicator will go to heaven. Now get this. The Bible does not say that if you have been one, you'll not go to heaven. Now don't forget this. Adultery is an act and not a state. For example, the thing of living in adultery is not the thing as living in adultery. You commit adultery. You don't live in adultery. You commit adultery. Adultery is an act that is committed and not a state that one lives in. Now, do you get that? That's very, very significant. All right, now follow me very carefully. Notice the people that are going to go to heaven now. Now, if you're one of these, you better get out of this list because it's not a very good list to be in. Fornicators are not going to go to heaven. Idolaters are not going to go to heaven. Adulterers are not going to go to heaven. Effeminate not going to heaven. All the sisters are going to go to hell. What it say? I'll tell you about it in a minute. Is your curiosity aroused? Huh? All right. Effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, you'll find four listings there of sexual sin, and the Bible says none of them will go to heaven when they die. The first one you'll find is fornication. The second one you'll find is adultery. The third one you'll find is effeminate, and the fourth one you'll find is abusing oneself with mankind. Now, the fourth one is simply this. It is sodomy, or any kind of unnatural sex perversion. That's what the fourth one is. It is abusing oneself in the use of the sex above or beyond that which God has ordained. Now listen and say this. One of the most beautiful things in this world is the love between a husband and wife as God has ordained it. It's beautiful, and it's sweet, and it's sacred, and God has made it thus, and God intends for us to express our love that way. But when the same thing that is holy and sacred and beautiful is used wrongly, it becomes as rotten as the devil himself, and those that do such things, the Bible says, will go to hell. Now, the sweeter something is to do right, the more wrong it is to do it wrong. For example, it's wonderful to come to the house of God and feel God's presence. It's wonderful to come to the house of God and read the Bible. But just as sure as it's wonderful to come to God's house and read the Bible, it is more than bad to come to God's house and play around and do things that would bring disreproach to the house of God. For example, the man who was a moderator of the association that voted me out last week, they have preaching at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Training is 6:15 and the family fellowship hour at 7:15. So what I'm trying to say? I'm sort of glad I parted company. While we're preaching the gospel here, they're playing ping pong. Sound good to some of you folks? I can give you the address. I can. Don't you look at me like that when I lay. Now, the Bible says that anything that is holy and sacred, to misuse it is worse than most sins. For example, the Bible says one place in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, and verse 19, it says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, this body is God's temple. He lives in my body. Now, if he lives in my body, it's wonderful for me to keep my body pure. Is that not so? But the worst sin, one of the worst sins that I can commit is a sin against my body. That's why the sex sins are so bad. Now, let's look at them again. First is fornication. Now, circle the word fornication in your Bible and write all sex sin. All sex sin. There are those who believe that the word fornication in the New Testament means unmarried sexual sin, but I believe it means all, any kind of a sexual sin is included in the word fornication. What it really means is uncleanness, immorality, sensuality, the great sum total. For example, if you commit adultery, you have committed fornication, but you can commit fornication not commit adultery. You follow me? For example, a person who commits adultery is in the great circle of fornication, but you can commit fornication and not commit adultery. It could be some other kind of a sex sin. All right? That's the word fornication. Now, the Bible says that people that commit fornication are going to go to hell when they die. You say you've got to go to hell and commit fornication? No, you've got to go to hell because you're not born again. And a born-again person will not continue in fornication. Did you know in our country... Then I'm too hot in here, you? Of all the things, brethren, turn this fire down. Who would ever thought I'd have to say that tonight? Are you cold? Go turn the fire down. I'll take my coat off. Thank you. Some of the ladies are uncomfortable. And I certainly would want Miss Holland to be uncomfortable and freeze. All right. Now, did you know that every year in our country, did you know 100,000 illegitimate babies are born in our country every year. Did you know that? Did you know in our country every year there's 100,000 illegal operations or abortions in our country every year? Did you know that? You know why? Because America tonight, and you get this, America tonight is living in the septic tank of sexual immorality. And our whole country and our whole setup is built around immorality and sexual sin. Did you know back in World War II, President Truman couldn't sell defense bonds, and the only way they could sell them was get a naked woman to go around and sell them? Do you know that anybody that sells a car nowadays has to put a good-looking woman that looks a little sexy in the seat of the car, standing at the outside of the car, to advertise the car real good? If you don't believe it, go down to the fairgrounds. You can't even have a program nowadays on television hardly without having somebody who hasn't got no clothes on to stimulate the sex, allow the sex instinct in men to get the folks to watch the program. Our whole society is built on it. Our magazines, what's on the front of them? Huh? A woman who's not who aroused the sex instinct of man. Now I'm going to talk real frank with you tonight, and I want you to follow while I preach. Now, we're living in a country that is wrapped up in this thing of sex. There are two types of young people in our country. The first type are those young people who have sold their bodies down the river. Sex is hush-hush. It's exciting. They live a life of sin. They sell their purity and become impure and unchaste by the time they're young teenagers. And we have boys and girls in our junior high school that drop out of school. Girls in our junior high school have dropped out of school because they're expecting babies. And I mean just not one or two either. Now that's one crowd of young people. Now the other crowd of young people are those young people raised in our homes where sex is something wrong. And they approach the marriage hall. They're so ignorant it takes them 5 years to get adjusted and happy in their homes. Now, some of you mamas and daddies ought to do a little talking to your boys and girls when they get about 14 years old. If you don't tell it to them in the living room, they're going to learn it in the back alley somewhere from somebody else. And I know as much as I know anything, I know the boys and girls in this church approach the marriage altar, many of the ones that I talk to, completely ignorant of things that God has made holy and pure and sacred. And it's a tragedy. And some of the greatest sex sins that are committed in this town, I'm talking frank, because you're my people, I'm your pastor, I'm supposed to help you in your life and your problems. Some of the greatest sex sins committed in this city are committed by folks in this service tonight. Failure to instruct our boys and girls about the things they need to know as they approach the marriage altar. Dad, you take Junior off by himself when he's about 13. You take him off, or younger than that, you take him off by himself when you think it's about the right time. And you tell Junior some things only a dad ought to have the privilege of telling Junior. And periodically you let Junior know that if he has any questions to ask about this thing of sex, he can come to Dad and look him in the eye and say, "Pop, tell me the truth because I can depend on you." And you'll develop a close comradeship with Junior that you never had before. And when Junior grows up, Junior will come back one of these days and he'll walk up and take your hand and say, "Pop, I appreciate the fact that you tell me what other fellas learned behind in the back alley somewhere or at a drugstore somewhere. I appreciate what you've told me." I've had countless scores of young people come to me later after I married them and said, "Brother Jack, the little conference you had with us in your office a few days before our marriage did more for our home than anything we know of. And we want you to know we appreciate your talking frank to us about the facts of life so you can help us get adjusted for marriage and make our lives happy and normal as God has ordained it to be." And you hear me, dear friend, it's not. Sex is pure in the marriage vows. It is pure between the husband and wife, and God intends it that way. Don't you ever let the devil make you think something that God has made holy and sacred and pure and right and good. Don't you let the devil make you think it's something wrong even between husband and wife. Now that's pretty frank, but you need it, and our young people need it. And you take it home and give it to them. Now, you know what the cure for fornication is? The Bible says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. I might make somebody mad at me tonight, but I think I'll just go ahead and preach all I believe tonight. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication..." Now, all of you want to avoid fornication, don't you? You think it's a good thing, don't you? For our young people to talk to avoid fornication, right? Say amen if you do. All right, let's look how to avoid it. "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Could I stop right here long enough, and I'm not advocating juvenile marriages? I'm trying to say, dear friends, I'd 1,000 times rather have my little girl get married a couple of years too early than to go into sin 2 years later. Now, I'm not saying you ought to get married when you're 14, 15, 16. I don't believe it's good. I believe that you ought to grow up before you get married in spite of the fact that we didn't. And it's not because of that fact I believe it is. But I believe you ought to grow before you get married. But I'm trying to say this. Brother, when you little Agnes looks over and makes eyes at a godly Christian young man that you think he's a fine man, a fine home, he loves God, and he's clean and moral, I don't care for nine. Bless God, she's making eyes at a good Christian fella. All right, Mama, what you getting at Brother Howes now? I'm just telling you something that's true. I've seen, now I'm not advocating juvenile marriage, but I am trying to say this. The Bible says to avoid fornication, have a wife and have a husband. All right, now that's fornication. We found what it is and the cure for it. Now, the second sin that I want you to notice is in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. That is the latter part where it says, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Circle the word effeminate. What it means? It means smooth to touch. In the Greek, it means smooth to touch. Now, you know, little lady walked up to me. Oh, they do it all the time. But one of them say, Brother Hines, we have such a sweet little pastor. He kind of puts his, sits down like this. And carries his books like this. You know, we have such a sweet little pastor. Yeah, he's going to hell, too. The Bible says those that are smooth to touch, they're offended, they're going to go to hell when they die. The Bible says it. I don't care if you're a preacher or a denominational or a worker. If you're effeminate, you're going to hell when you die. The Bible says it. Now then, it means smooth to touch. Let me say this to you pops here tonight. I just sort of feel like advising our people tonight. But let me say something to you, Dad. You spend some time with Rastus, our junior. Yeah, you spend some time with Rastus. You do it. Tell you what, if the ACP gets their way in the Supreme Court, it'll be that way. You spend the time with that boy. And you ladies are wonderful girls. You're as fine as you can be, but if we let you, you'd make sisters out of every one of our boys. Any time I see a woman saying, I just don't want it in his hair, I want to slap her in the face. Now, I'll lose some members over this. Well, when a fella gets 5 years old and you can't tell whether it's a girl or a boy, there's something wrong. Make your boy buy a pair of blue jeans. A T-shirt. Make him a boy. You fellas, you get home once in a while and scuffle that kid. Make a man out of him. My boy and I get in the middle of the floor, we fight. Boy, I knock him across the floor. He never has knocked me across the floor yet. I knock him across the floor. Aren't you proud of me? Tremendous, isn't it? And see what I have. We scuffle and we fight. You know why? Because it's good to do it. And I'm not going to tell little boys all to fight. But the first little fella clobbers my little boy, and my little boy goes home and cries to mom, we're going to have a little talk between me and my boy. What I'm trying to say is this. We're raising a bunch of soft, easy, effeminate sissies nowadays, and God says they're going to hell. And lots of these fellas that are effeminate, if some daddy had gotten hold of them as kids, they could have stopped them from getting that way, too. Amen. Well, you say it, the doctors say it's an illness. No, it's not. It's dirty, stinking, black sin. You have no idea how many men there are in America that live with each other. You say, not in Dallas. I call some names. If I call them, they'd shock the daylights out of you. I could call you some of the names of the leading Texas Baptists that didn't get voted out, by the way. I could call you some of the names of the leading Texas Baptists in Texas. Some of them are soloists in churches and educational directors and music directors and pastors who are respected, reputable men who I know are guilty of sodomy, of living with other men. I know that. The Bible says they're going straight to hell. But the Bible says it's sin. All right, that's the second sin. The first one is fornication, and the second one is the effeminate. Now, the third one is the one we're going to discuss most of the time tonight, and that is adultery. I want to give you six people tonight, or six ways that you can commit adultery. Six ways. Now, you follow very carefully. If you want to write them down, you may, because this is very, very important, and many of you need to know what I'm going to say in this sermon tonight. Number one, I'll just say this. The word adultery itself means this. One who has relations with the wife of another. Now, that's the first way you can commit adultery. That's the simplest way. It's what all of you know. In other words, if a man or a woman has an affair and has illicit relations with another man's wife or another woman's husband, that person is guilty of adultery. You know what, dear friends? I'm going to get down to some basic things after a while, but you know what? Do you know that in our country tonight, Do you know that it's pitiful how many Sunday school teachers and workers? It's pitiful how many people who are up above board and good citizens every other way live a life of adultery and sin. Did you know in our country 85% of all the unmarried boys are impure sexually? Did you know that 8.5 out of 10, that's almost 9 out of 10, of all the unmarried boys are impure sexually? Don't you tell me our young folks are in good shape. They're not in good shape. They're too much like the old folks. They're living in adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. So the first thing, way to adultery, is one who has relations with a wife or a husband of another. Now the second way is one who wants to. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to open your Bibles and follow me along tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. 26. 27, that's right. Verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the quotation of the seventh commandment. By the way, it's so significant here that adultery is the seventh commandment. And seven is God's number, which means that God, in his wonderful love and mercy, will forgive anybody that commits adultery. That's not the unpardonable sin. So you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now the Bible says if you have an unnatural act or a sex act with anybody else's wife or husband, you commit adultery. Then he said if you want to, you commit adultery. That means if you get a newspaper picture and go looking at it, and you lust after the picture of that woman, you commit adultery. And I'm not talking just to men, I'm talking to women too. I believe women have some of the most ungodly thoughts of anybody in the whole wide world. I do. And anybody that says that you don't have a time as far as this thing is concerned, and you don't have to pray and ask God to help you and give you strength to keep your mind clean, you're either sick or you're a liar, one or the other, in this generation we live in. One of the greatest temptations the devil puts before all of us is the temptation of evil thoughts and immoral thoughts and things going through our minds that are wrong. Now you say, "Preacher, is that wrong to have thoughts like that?" No, but it's wrong to keep it in that. Right on, Luther used to say, it's not wrong to have a bird light on your head, but it's wrong to have them build a nest up there. So consequently, all of us are going to have thoughts pass through our minds, but it's wrong to keep them there. And any time you look at a picture on a billboard, in a magazine, on a magazine cover, on a calendar, and you have an evil thought and lust for a moment, the Bible says you're an adulterer. Now, if the fellow next door ran off and left his wife with somebody else's wife, you'd have a fit, and yet you'd do the same thing if you didn't get caught. That is, those of you that look at these pictures like that. Now, that's the second way you commit adultery. Number three, Matthew 5:31. Look at it. We're getting down to the crux of the thing now. And stay with me. I want to just say in the Bible, Matthew 5:31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. What is fornication? It is some kind of a sex sin. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commit adultery. Now, I'm just reading the Bible. Now, the Bible says the third way to commit adultery, the third type of adultery is this. That's divorce without a cause. You sit with the house, my husband beats me, can I get a divorce? Not scripturally. You can't. Well, you say it doesn't seem fair. It's not for me to decide what's fair or not. It's for me to decide what to preach the Bible. That's what I'm supposed to do. You say, "Well, the house, my husband's a drunkard. He drinks all our money up. He doesn't feed the kids. Can I get a divorce?" Not scripturally. You cannot. Well, you say, "Well, the house, my husband's lost. He's a heathen. Can I get a divorce?" Not scripturally. You can't. Now, you say, "Well, the house, I don't believe that. I'm preaching the Bible. You believe what you want to believe. I'm preaching the Bible." Now, you say, "Well, the house, I did that. If I committed adultery, yes, but don't fret about it. You've already done it. Ask God to forgive you and do the best you can from now on." But anybody who gets a divorce for any reason other than fornication is guilty of adultery. Now you say to the house, "I did that. I got married. We did not let go of it. We were unhappy together. We got a divorce. We couldn't get along. We got a divorce. I'm married again. I'm happily married. I'm a Christian. And I'm serving God." Well, the house, does that mean I'm a terrible sinner? No, it does not. It does not mean at all. It means that one time in your life, you sinned at least one time, and God will forgive you of that sin. Forget about it. Ask God to forgive you and go on serving God just like you are. But to those of you who are looking toward that, I'll say this. If you get a divorce for any reason, I don't care if you're incompatible, I don't care if it's mental cruelty, I don't care if it's physical cruelty, or whatever it is, you have no right in this world to get a divorce unless that husband or wife has committed fornication against you. And the Bible says it. Now, if you do it, you'll be committing adultery when you do it. Now, you will not be living in adultery after you do it. Now, get this. Let's just say here's a man, his name is John Doe. John Doe marries. He marries, and the marriage goes on the rocks, and a divorce comes. Now, John Doe, 2 or 3 years later, falls in love with a young lady and marries her. That's a second marriage.